Well, good morning, Peace Church. Why don't you take out your Bibles? You ready to open God's Word together? I hope. If you don't have a Bible with you, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you, and you'll see there are Bibles provided there for you. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. We're continuing in this series, looking at how God's Word has definitional power over our lives. That is, God's Word has the power to speak truth in us, that if we embrace that truth, can change and shift our identities. It can help us walk in what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to live in salvation. A lot of people, they've heard the good news or they've prayed a prayer, but what does it really mean to experience the transformation that God has for us? Well, to do that, we have to understand what God's Word teaches us about the Christian life, about what it means to be transformed. And so we've looked at some different key things. We've seen how God has made us a new creation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith, we read in Corinthians, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've seen that we've been adopted into a family, that God's made us part of our family, that he loves us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. And we've seen that to be in relationship with God means to be someone who's growing in holiness and growing in righteousness. We have been set free to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We've been set free to pursue holiness. This morning, we're going to be seeing that we're called to do that together. God has not only called us into salvation for where we go when we die, he's called us into the family of faith. He's called us into the church. And he's also given his church gifts, and he's given the church power to pursue holiness. And that's what we're going to be seeing today, that God's given us gifts and anointed us so that we can pursue holiness in a deeper way and we can build up the body of Christ together. So let's look at what God's Word has to say. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're looking at one of those seat rack Bibles, we're on page 1219. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." This morning, as we unpack God's Word together, this is what we're going to see. I can grow in supernatural ministry. Would you say that with me? I can grow in supernatural ministry. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your Word. God, we ask that we would not try to overcomplicate things here, but that we could receive what your Word says, which is that you want to work miraculously in our lives, and not only in our lives, but through our lives to affect the lives of others. Help us to hear this, to receive it, to believe it, and in faith, to embrace and step out into it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So I can grow in supernatural ministry. As we've been looking God's Word together, I've been just so stunned by the things that God wants to do in our lives. And part of how we see just how majestic what he wants to do in our lives is to see what our lives would be like without his work in our lives. And one of the things that we see as we look at the New Testament is that we are powerless to do the ministry that God wants the church to do in the world if left to our own devices. We can't do what God wants us to do in the natural person. What I mean by that is that we're not born with the gifts, we're not born with the abilities, we're not born with the talents, and neither can we simply acquire them through learning to achieve the ministry of what God actually wants to do in the world. We're going to see this even more in just a few moments. But for now, what I want us to understand is that the New Testament presents a picture of what God wants to do in the world that is undeniably miraculous, that is undeniably more than we can imagine. If we look at the calling that God has for the church and we actually seriously reckon with it, what we'll see immediately is that the bar is set higher than any of us can clear. And I don't know about you, I watched a YouTube video, part of a YouTube video of a guy breaking the world record in the pole vault. It's one of the enormous pole running down this track, planting that thing, going up over the pole. I'm guessing that at least 99% of us in this room have no interest in trying to clear a 21-foot pole. Am I right about that? Right? None of us would want to try to do that. None of us would even want to try to attempt to achieve it. So what would we do? Well, I tell you what, if I lowered the pole to about right here, I'm guessing at least 90% of us would say, well, okay, I can do that. We have a tendency to want to lower the bar when the bar seems too high. And I believe that that's very much true when it comes to the ministry of the church in the world. Jesus calls his body into a radical, supernatural form of unity in John 17. Lord, let them be one, just as you and I are one. Do we see that kind of unity? Jesus calls his church and his body into radical forms of supernatural ministry. We see it recorded for us in places like the book of Acts. And do we see it when we look around in our own experience of church? Jesus, I believe in his calling on the church, I believe that one of the easiest things for us to do is we look around, and when we don't see some of the things that we're being called into happening, it's just easy to kind of lower the bar and make it something that we can achieve. But friends, the call that God has for the church is not something any of us can do in our own strength. It's bigger than we can imagine. And that's what we're going to see as we look at God's word today. As we unpack what Paul says and what he declares over the church, what we see, we're going to look at a couple different things. The first thing that we're going to see is that God is available to empower his people. That God is, when the church is fulfilling the ministry, then believers are given God's own power for the sake of ministry, for the sake of building up the body. There's this promise of power. And these gifts that he promises are undeniably miraculous. In verse 4, he talks about the varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities. It's the same God who empowers. If you go down in verse 11, all these are empowered by one in the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So there's this promise of supernatural power that God gives us in his word. He promises to do these things. Jesus promised to do these very things before he left and went into heaven. And again, we see examples of it everywhere that we look in the New Testament. So there's this promise of power. And Paul also tells us the purpose for this outpouring of power in the church. Look at verse 7. Paul gives us two different reasons for why God empowers his people to minister supernaturally. Verse 7 tells us why. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone say manifestation of the Spirit. So manifestation, that's the first reason. So the first reason Paul tells us that God wants to provide supernatural ministry gifts in the local church is because he wants the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to happen. Now, it's fascinating. This word manifestation, we know what it means in English. It's to make visible something that would otherwise be invisible. So Paul is telling us that the invisible God, the Holy Spirit, wants to make manifest through us, through the things that we do, the reality that only God can do this. Only God can act in this way. And that gets down to the essence of what the church is meant to be. It's fascinating. Paul, this word, the Greek word behind this word manifestation, is only used in two places in the New Testament. The other place is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, Paul is talking about how the presence of God is made manifest. And he says it's made manifest through his preaching. Now think about this for a moment. We see these two different wings of how the presence and the reality of the gospel are made manifest in the world. One is through the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation. The other is through a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in miraculous works. These are two essential features of how the gospel is shared. Now that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2. It's what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12. These are the two ways that the Spirit is manifest in the world. Now, if you've been part of our church for a little while, you've walked with us as we've gone through series, like for instance through Acts, or you've walked with us as we've gone through series through the Gospel of Mark. And you might remember that as we've done that, one of the things that we've said is that when you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was at its root a proclamation of the kingdom of God. In other words, the God of heaven who rules and reigns is making his rule and reign known here on earth. And we've said multiple times that Jesus did that in two central ways. One was through preaching and proclamation. The other was through acts of power. Delivering people from demonic forces, working miracles of healing, having supernatural wisdom and knowledge about what was going on in other people's lives. If you were with us when we went through Acts a couple years ago, we looked at the early church and we saw again that exact same pattern. The church went out and proclaimed a message, but it also demonstrated the reality of that message through works of power. And Paul is saying that the reason the Holy Spirit works in the church and these supernatural gifts happen in the church is so that the presence of the Spirit would be made manifest in the world. Some of you, not a lot of you now, we've grown a little bit since then, but some of you were here 7 years, it's going to be 7 years at the end of this month that I've been here preaching at Peace Church. I can't believe that. The end of October will mark the end of my seventh year, and the very first sermon series I ever preached when I came to Peace Church was a sermon series called God is Here, Understanding What It Means to Be the Church. Friends, we are not just a group of people who are called to proclaim theological truths. We're not just a group of people who are called to live in a certain according to a certain moral code. God wants, in as literal a way as I can say it, as literally as I can make it, he wants to make himself visible through us. He wants the world to have an undeniable encounter with the God of the universe through the church. And how does he do that? Not only through the message that we proclaim, but through the mighty activity of the Holy Spirit. So we're getting down to the essence of what God wants to do, and it's to work miraculously in his church so that the world will have undeniable reality of an encounter of the manifest presence of God in the world. So that's the first reason that Paul says we have these miraculous gifts in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit, he gives us the second reason in the next clause, for the common good. Everyone say, for the common good. These gifts are given to us, these supernatural actions of the Holy Spirit, they're given to us not so that we can become, you know, spiritual superheroes, okay? They're given to us so that we can become servants. God wants to do miraculous works through us so that we can build up the body, so that we can serve one another, so that we can love one another. You know, unfortunately, people hear about some of the gifts that we're looking at this morning, and they think of weird stuff they've seen on TV, you know what I mean? Or some freaky encounter they might have had where they were like, what was that all about, right? Maybe you've had one of those or seen one of those things and thought, is this what we're talking? Probably not. It probably isn't that. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit won't surprise us sometimes, or if sometimes it won't freak you out a little bit, because that's just the reality. It will. Sometimes it does. But what we often attribute to being works of the Spirit or that people celebrate, it really is people drawing attention to themselves. What we see in this text is that the whole point and purpose of these supernatural gifts being unleashed in our lives is so that we can build up the body, so that we can help one another. I tell you, in my experience of church and of seeing God do these things, when you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating, it's very often just a wonderful experience of God's love, you know? So there have been times when someone, we've been praying, and someone said, you know what, Adam, I really feel like the Lord, shared this for you, and they'll say something to me, and it's encouraged me, or I've been praying for other people, and I've said, you know, I feel like as we were praying, I felt like this might be something the Lord wants to say to you, and we've seen that happen. I've been prayed for and experienced healing in my life. I've prayed for others and seen them experience, and these are ways that the body is supernaturally built up together, because in those moments, what happens? We see God's really here. The Holy Spirit's really here, and the body gets built up through these things. So that's the first thing we want to see, is that we've been empowered. The second thing we want to see, and I'm going to have to move more quickly, is that we've been gifted. God's, and what I would want to say is that God's gifts don't have an expiration date. God's gifts don't have an expiration date. In verses 8 through 10, Paul lists multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given. They're all supernatural gifts. In other words, they have a supernatural origin. They're not just natural abilities that people possess. I believe that one of the reasons maybe we don't see these gifts in operation sometimes in the church is because some of us have barriers to those gifts in our faith walk. Maybe we haven't thought about it. Maybe we haven't sought it. We're going to see in a little while that Paul says you have to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, right? But I think there's also another barrier that sometimes enters into the church, and it's actually a barrier of belief. I have good friends that believe that these gifts have ceased. That's what they teach. It's a position called cessationism. It means that these gifts were for long ago. They're not for today. And I, like I said, some of the people who believe that are my friends. I love them. I respect them. But I disagree. And I think there are a lot of reasons why we should disagree with that kind of a position. Sometimes they'll say that these gifts were only for the apostles, or a select group of people, or they'll say these gifts were only for while the canon of Scripture had not yet been completed. But I don't see that taught anywhere in the Bible myself. And in fact, when I look at this text, what I see is not a group of select leaders being given the gifts. If you look carefully, you see Paul saying to each is given a manifestation. Paul's writing to a local church. He's not writing to an apostolic council. He's writing to a group of local believers, and he's saying the Holy Spirit is being poured out, and each of you is being gifted for this, right? Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So it's not true to say these gifts are just for a group of select super apostles. I also noticed that this is explained, Paul, when he explains the purpose of this, we just saw the purpose is so that the presence and power of God would be made manifest in the world. In other words, this is essential to the mission of the church so that people can see the power of God at work. Let me ask you a question. Do the people in our culture in 21st century America need to see the power of God at work just as much as they did in the first century? Paul also doesn't say the purposes of these gifts is to validate the ministry of the apostles. I don't see him say that. What I see Paul say is the purpose of these gifts is to build up the body. You can't build the body of Christ to be all it's meant to be apart from the use of these gifts. Question, do we still need to build the body? I'd say we do. Now, obviously, there have been books written about that question. But this morning, what I would want to say is that it's essential if we're going to experience these things in our lives, in our families, in our growth groups. If you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit's supernatural work, you have to first of all believe that He can do it. Do you believe that this morning? That's the first step. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. James says that you have not because you ask not. So the first thing you have to do is clear away any kind of theological objections to the reality that God can work in these things. Now this morning, I'm just going to be honest with you. Take a look at all these gifts that Paul mentions. There's no way that I can cover all of these and give you a full understanding. So what I would do is I'd encourage you to go back. We actually have a sermon series called Life on Fire that we preached a few years ago that actually, over a series of weeks, unpacked these gifts a little more. I'd also encourage you, if you're interested in learning more about each of these gifts in particular, write down a title real quickly. There's an author named Sam Storms. It's just like it sounds, Sam Storms, and the book is called A Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. That's a great resource for maybe digging in a little bit deeper, because here's the reality. Paul doesn't give us a dictionary definition for each one of these. What we have to do is we have to take this list here, and you go back and you look through the New Testament and you see it operating in different places. What I want to do in the brief time I have to talk about these gifts is actually show you kind of three different categories, I think, of how the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers in the church through the operation of these gifts, okay? So I'm going to give you three categories. I think you can fit these gifts in different categories. First of all, there's supernatural perception. One of the things that God wants to do through the operation of the gifts in the church is help us have insights into things that we might not see on our own. And I believe that you see this operating all over the place. So the gifts of wisdom and knowledge, for instance. Notice what Paul says, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. He's talking about a supernatural experience of having insight. Sometimes it's insight into how to apply gospel truth to a particular person's life. Sometimes it's insight into a person's life. You see in the New Testament, you see examples of that happening. Prophecy was not necessarily pointing to something that was going to happen far in the future. It was proclaiming a truth for here and now. Discernment of spirits, Paul talks about that in verse 10 when he talks about distinguishing between spirits. How do you know when something is of the Lord? How do you know when something is of the enemy? Now, this gift of supernatural perception helps God's people navigate their way in the world. You can look in the New Testament, and you see it operating in places like Acts 5. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Right? They had lied to the apostles. They said they were giving all the money, but Peter looks at them and Peter knows the truth. That's an example of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that's being given so that Peter's able to operate. We read it in various places in the New Testament in Jesus' ministry where Jesus knows what the truth is of somebody's heart. We can see examples in church history of these sorts of gifts of perception operating. In fact, anybody heard of Charles Spurgeon? Maybe you have. He's a famous preacher. And Charles Spurgeon gave multiple examples of that happening in his own ministry. In fact, one time Charles Spurgeon was preaching, and he records the story, and he's in the middle of preaching, all of a sudden he looks over, and Spurgeon preached to like hundreds, thousands of people at one time. He looks over, and he points up in a general direction, and he says, "Young man, you have stolen your employer's gloves. You need to return them." Now, there are multiple examples of that happening in the course of his ministry. And that young man felt convicted to his bones. He came and he confessed to Spurgeon after the message that, "How did you know this?" Spurgeon said, "Well, it was God. He had no way of knowing that information because nobody else knew, but God knew. And God let Spurgeon know so that that young man's soul would not be corrupted by continuing in sin." Those are some examples of how those things happen. I've seen those things operate in the course of the church. The imperfect people, when imperfect people practice the gifts, sometimes they're going to be on, sometimes they're going to be off. That's just reality. Sometimes we're going to misperceive. It doesn't mean God doesn't do it. Just like sometimes preachers might get a verse wrong. There are times when the gifts might be perceived in the wrong way or shared in the wrong way. Again, we're going to just give you a thumbnail sketch this morning. So sometimes I believe God uses these gifts so that we can have insights into each other's lives. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. Then you see supernatural power gifts that are given. Faith, healing, miracles. We believe that God wants to work in this way in the church today. James chapter 5, James actually tells a church, he says, "Is any of you among you sick? Let him call the elders." He says that in the prayer of faith will restore that person. We believe that God has called us into prayers of faith for healing. Does that mean God's going to heal in every instance? No. Does that mean somebody in particular is given a gift so that they can heal everyone they pray for? No. But what we do believe is that God is still at work in the world today to bring healing into the lives of people, that we should seek those things, and that those give witness to the presence of God in our church. Finally, the last thing that we see is supernatural proclamation. Probably two of the gifts, probably the gift that is most misunderstood and most questioned is the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues. And part of that is because you see tongues operating in different way in different contexts in the New Testament. You can go back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we read about the Holy Spirit falling on the church. And in that instance, the apostles are given the ability to actually speak other human languages. And what they do is proclaim the glory of God in the gospel. And I think that if you can cut through a lot of the questions about tongues, if you get down to it, what are tongues ultimately, what's the function? The ultimate function of tongues is to proclaim and to celebrate the majesty and the goodness and the glory of God in the gospel. And that's what happens in that day. Now, sometimes tongues come out as a human speech. That's what we saw, actual human languages. But then we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and if you look in 14, sometimes tongues are given as a private prayer language. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, and we don't necessarily know what we're praying in the gift of tongues. One thing that we do see is that when tongues are exercised in the context of Christian worship, they must always be accompanied by prophetic interpretation. So again, we're scratching the surface of these things, but what we want to understand is that these things are gifts that God gives to the church for the purpose of manifesting the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for us here and now today? I want to give you two things. First of all, we're called to pursue the gifts. We're called to pursue the gifts. Ask yourself a question. Am I seeking all that God has offered? If you still have your Bible open, flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to see something here. Paul writes two things. And in this one verse, he's really summarizing 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, or at least he's addressing two issues from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Paul writes, pursue love, which 1 Corinthians 13 is famously all about. And then he says, and earnestly desire. Everyone say earnestly desire. So does that mean like half-heartedly consider? Does that mean ignore? Or does that mean you got to really want this, right? You got to really want this. And that's what Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, I could spend another 2 or 3 weeks unpacking what comes in the chapter. But what I want us to see is that Paul specifically says these gifts that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's saying you need to earnestly desire those things. You need to desire them and pursue them. So Peace Church, I'm not saying that we're at the midpoint of this journey, but for some of us, we might be at the very beginning of this journey. And so the very first thing that you have to do is say, you know what? I believe that the Lord can and does work supernaturally. And he might want to work through me. He does want to work through me. So begin pursuing the spiritual gifts. Begin with prayer. Begin simply by saying, Lord, I'm open to being used by you any way you would want to use me. I believe that sometimes we're passive when it comes to the work of God in the world. We're like, okay, God, if you want to do something, you can do it, right? I don't need to do anything. That's not how God works. He always wants to cooperate with us being pointed in his direction, pulling, right? Like Paul says, he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who's powerfully at work within you, right? So we believe that God is the one who does it, but he's looking for people who are gonna push with him. And so the first thing we need to understand is that if we want the Holy Spirit to flow in us and through us in supernatural ways, we have to push in that direction, and that begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Praying and saying, Lord, I'm open to whatever gifts you would want to give me. I would encourage you to begin praying in that direction. Lord, I pray that you would show me, that you would work in me. I would also encourage you, it's critical to be someone who's learning about these things. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Well, start right here in the passage we just looked at today. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. See what the scripture says we should earnestly be desiring. Read through the book of Acts. See the powerful, miraculous ways that the Holy Spirit works. And then your prayers will be added, to your prayers will be added information and awareness of what to ask for. I already mentioned the title, A Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts by Sam Storms. I would just encourage and commend that to you if you're considering looking more deeply into these things. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to talk about as I close down this morning. Use the gifts. Am I letting the Holy Spirit use me to build up the church? For some people, they grow up in church contexts where this stuff is normal, and they've heard about these things since they've been young. For some of us, this might be like the first time you've ever even thought about this issue, right? I get that. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. God says the point and the purpose of these gifts is for building up the church. The journey into the supernatural begins in faith, and it happens when we make space for God to work. I'm just going to tell you this morning, sometimes, as I said earlier, sometimes these things are turned into these big, spooky, flashy fireworks sort of things. In my experience, they've actually usually been pretty simple and basic. It's been a group of people sitting in a room praying together and asking for the Lord's wisdom. So maybe it looks like this. You and your growth group are instead of just simply sharing a list of prayer requests and then everybody prays for those requests and then you say amen, you leave. Maybe someone brings a concern or a question that they have and they're not sure or certain. And you give yourselves a few moments and you just say, Lord, would you, if you have anything that you want us, that you would want to speak into this situation, Lord, we invite you to do that right now. It's been in those very kinds of prayer meetings that sometimes the direction and trajectory of my life has been shaped and molded and changed. So make space for the Lord to speak into a circumstance. Or maybe instead of just simply praying the closing prayer and saying, and Lord, help so-and-so with that sickness, amen. Maybe you make time and say, you know what, why don't we pray for healing here in this situation? Is that saying you're trying to dictate to God what God's going to do? No, you're not. But you're obeying the Lord. You're saying, okay, Lord, I believe you can do this. And so you gather around someone. You just pray and say, Lord, we pray that you would bring healing in their lives. Now, these are simple little steps, brothers and sisters, that we can take. You don't need to be ordained to do anything I just described. You don't need to call the elders to come and do this for you. You don't need to be, you know, a Sunday school teacher, some super spiritual. You just need to be someone who says, I believe God wants to work through us. And let me ask you a question. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it? I believe it. We might be taking baby steps, but I know that the Good Shepherd will guide us every step down the path. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we confess that we find it easy to set the bar lower. Lord, you're calling us to do something bigger than any of us in the world today, and it's stunning when we think about that. It's a little bit daunting sometimes to think that, but Lord, it's also intriguing and exciting. God, our desire isn't for fireworks and flashiness. We just want to be obedient. And Lord, what we read today shows us that you have more. You have more for us that you want to do in and through us. So we simply come as your children. And Lord, we say, open our hearts, open our minds, and Lord, work through us so that the world will look and see that you are here. Manifest yourself through us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in that peace.